You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Ridgecrest Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri. To connect with us or learn more, visit us online at ridgecrestbaptist.org.
Okay, so if you will stand with me as we stand upon the solid rock of God's Word, we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 15:35. And I want you to realize that Paul was facing a culture much like ours, very materialistic, very philosophical, wanting to do things in a way that the world would say is right, and he's pushing against that. And you can feel the tension right up top. Notice this, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Notice his response, you foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. Now, pause for just a moment. I know that's kind of a difficult passage, kind of convoluted. As you read it, it's even hard to read. But here's what he's doing. He's connecting this concept of the resurrection life with Genesis 1 and 2. He's talking about the created order and how everything kind of is made up out of stuff, okay? That's what he's getting at. Now notice this. So it is with the resurrection of the dead, okay? So now he's going to go into a spiritual conversation, but he wants to build it on that same idea that it's real and physical and true. He says, what is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Dust, heaven, the seed dying, the plant growing. What we're going to see in this passage are those two realities, a physical one and a spiritual one. We need them both today to understand this passage and to be able to share the gospel effectively. Let's pray. God, open our minds to these amazing truths. Help us to grasp these things so that we can be more strong in our faith, but also to be more powerful in our witness. God, thank you for the resurrection life we have in the name of Jesus. And help us to share that message with the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, parents, many of you in this room, you know what it's like if you've got junior high kids or high school kids. You have to kind of go back to school, don't you? When you're doing math homework or science homework, you're kind of revisiting all those things. I have to tell you, doing math homework is the bane of my existence. I am not a math person. I'm a literature guy. But the science stuff, I can kind of get into. And you know what I'm realizing is as I go back through these things that when I was a student, I was just trying to make the grade. I really wasn't paying that much of attention. I wasn't thinking too deep about it. I was just doing what I had to do to get my grades. You know what I'm talking about, kids? You know what I'm talking about? Because I know you know what I'm talking about. That's what you do. But when you get older, you're looking at it and you're like, wow, this is pretty incredible. So we're going through the periodic chart the other day. Periodic chart has the 118 known elements that make up the universe. Now think about this for just a moment. Everything you've ever seen, everything you touch, everything you've tasted, everything of everything is made up of just 118 elements. What's crazy is in Paul's day, they didn't even know this. In fact, the periodic chart's only about 150 years old. So this concept is very modern, very recent, but it's true. Now think about this. When you were little, maybe you went to school and they said that you had to have your crayons, right? And you could go get like a box of crayons and you could get the box of 12 or you get the box of like 144. Think about it this way. When it comes to creating the universe, God really only has 118 crayons in the box. And yet think of all the amazing things he creates with just those 118 elements. As you study the periodic chart, you realize it's pretty simple. 118 things isn't all that much. But then you start to realize how it's arranged and all these atomic numbers and how things combine. And then you start taking chemistry classes and then you cry a lot because it's hard. And then you get into organic chemistry and you're drawing all these benzene models and it's even harder and you cry more. And you realize, man, this world is complicated. You know, something as simple as salt, you start to look at all of its properties, what it's made of, its chemical components. It's incredible. So here's my point. God can paint things in broad strokes, okay? So, like, notice this picture here. Here is a beautiful picture of the broad stroke of the universe, all right? We're starting to see pictures like this from the Webb Space Telescope. And those are just, each one of those dots is like a whole universe in and of itself. It's incredible. So God is able to paint in these broad, broad strokes, and yet he's also able to work in the tiniest details. You know, we look at the universe and the world, and we can see beauty, yes, but we also see brokenness, yes. In fact, what we see is a world that's unraveling. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your background is. If you're raised in church, you might understand the world is unraveling because of this thing called sin. If you were not raised in church, you just know something's wrong. You realize everybody's trying to fix it, but nobody seems to have the right answers. Yes, the universe is broken. If that's how you feel, when you're just really thinking about things and you start to get sad because of sickness or things going on in the world that break your heart, when you see wars and you see disease and children suffering, how can you not look at that and just go, oh man, what is wrong with this world? Well, the Bible tells us that God created the heavens and the earth and he created them beautiful. In fact, he created them in a millisecond of a millisecond. In a millisecond of a millisecond, all that is in the universe was created. And then Genesis 1 and 2 tells us that by the third chapter of Genesis anyway, these people, these individuals, these humans, Adam and Eve, they find a way to bring sin into the equation, and that just seems to break everything apart. I want you to know the universe, in a sense, is unraveling. Down deep inside of you, your DNA and RNA, your mama might have told you you were perfect, but you're not. You've got brokenness all the way down into your genetic structure. That's why you get sick sometimes. That's why you have hurts and pains. That's why sometimes your mind doesn't work like you want it to. Nothing's quite perfect and right in this world. And we all feel that. But did you know that God's word not only acknowledges the problem, but it provides a solution? So let me just ask you this. If you, for a moment, can entertain the possibility that God exists, if you can entertain that thought, then you entertain the thought that God created the universe, all right? By the way, Genesis 1, as it talks about there being nothing and then there being everything, modern physics pretty well matches up perfect with that. That's exactly what physics tells us. There was nothing and then there was everything, all right? So we have that going in the scriptures. We begin to see that what God's word is telling us here is quite amazing. So here's the deal. If we can believe that God created, now let me throw this in, and this is where we start talking about resurrection. If God created, then God can also recreate. Resurrection is the process of recreation. The things that are broken in you, the things that are broken in me, the things that are broken in the universe, God is in the business of fixing them. And I don't mean a temporary band-aid on it kind of fix. I'm talking about a complete healing. Every single thing in this universe that has been created needs recreating. And today, that's what I want you to consider. If you are a believer, I want you to know you're already in the process of recreation. God is in the process of making you something more than you used to be in a spiritual sense. But when we're sharing the gospel, we're sharing the gospel with the world and telling them that they need to begin the process of recreation, of resurrection. That's what God is in the business of doing. Yes, Genesis 1 and 2, creation. 1 Corinthians 15, it's all about re-creation. I believe the one who created all that is still creating. I believe even this morning, God is wanting to fashion in your heart something special. Yes, if the physical universe was created in 7 days, if we can believe that, then why can't we believe that God is still at work, that he is still recreating and in the process of creating new people like you and me and helping us become what God wants us to be? You see, resurrection life is the Bible's answer and the gospel's answer to death. This is true, and we'll talk about that. But I want you to realize that when I use the word resurrection, it's just easy for us to think about just Jesus and just think about him coming out of the grave. And all of that is true. It's absolutely true. But we need to think of it in terms of how this changes us. Because that's what Paul is telling us. Jesus's resurrection has implications for us. So here we are in a world that is willing to admit that there are these 118 elements that sort of make up everything. And those 118 elements had their existence, boom, at the beginning of time and creation as we know it in the universe. Now it is our job to say, okay, but there's something wrong and there has to be a solution. This is where we can then come in and start talking to a world that will accept a scientific kind of factual reality, but then they begin to deny the spiritual reality. The second you start saying something's wrong, we're going beyond the physical, and now we're talking about spiritual soul concerns. The second the naturalist, the scientist, the materialistic person, when they begin to say something's wrong, we're going into another level. That's the level of mind and soul. There are no answers to the problems in the material reality. The answers are from above. And that's what Paul is telling us here. And that's what I want to share with you. We, church, have some answers. It's time we started sharing those answers boldly with our world, with our culture. So let's begin with talking about this concept of death, unless it dies. Now, I want you to notice that the way Paul teaches, if you're a teacher, don't do it this way. So here's what he does. You know, basically, you've heard it. There's no such thing as a dumb question. Paul totally disagrees because he says, some will ask. In other words, he's saying, okay, Corinthians, you're asking, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? He says, you know what? I don't want to hear any more of this foolishness. So imagine the teacher, you ask a question. She says, well, that's a foolish thing. Okay, obviously you're not going to be teaching much longer if you treat students that way. But Paul is dealing with something here more than just an unruly student. He's dealing with an entire worldview. And the worldview is very secular and very Greek in its orientation. Now, I enjoy the Greek language. I enjoy Greek literature. But I'm going to tell you, Greek philosophy was some pretty messed up stuff. They were doing what they could do, but they really had a dark view of the world. In fact, it was so dark that the Greeks had no use for anything physical. They saw the body and the flesh and all things material as inherently bad. You kind of get that in these questions. You see here, what kind of body will they come? So the Greeks were asking, okay, you're talking about resurrection. Why do we want to talk about this? We don't want a body. We want a soul. We want to escape physicality, the body. We want to escape and go to this spiritual reality. And Paul says that's foolishness because God, who creates stuff, also recreates stuff. And he wants to give us a body that is free from the brokenness. Let me say that again. God wants to give you a body free from the brokenness that we know in this world. And that's where the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ is important, because that's the only way that the broken body you have can be raised to new life. So you say, well, what does this look like? Well, he jumps right in with this analogy of the seed. Now, if you think about a seed, it doesn't actually die, but the husk, the outside part of it, in a sense, does die. So when we're talking about the analogy here, Paul is saying, when you plant a seed into the ground, that outside part that you look at no longer stays that way. It breaks apart, and then something comes out of it that is of the same genetic material, but very different. It looks different than the seed. Now get that picture in your mind, because that's the picture of resurrection life. It is you. When you are raised to new life, it's you, but it's a different kind of you. It's a reborn you, a recreated you, is what Paul is saying. But make no mistake, it is you. It is physical. To each kind of seed, its own body. In other words, there's something physical in you, who you are, that Jesus wants to redeem and preserve forever. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You are so important to God that there is a part of you that he would like to keep for himself forever. Now, the world tells us that we ain't worth much. The world will tell us that we're just the component parts of all these 118. By the way, there's not 118 things in you. I doubt you have plutonium in you. But anyway, we're made of these substances. I remember one time in science class, I don't know why science teachers do this, but it was like, you know, if we took the chemicals that are in your body, the calcium and magnesium and iron, and put it all out, you're worth about $1.50. Well, adjusted for inflation, you're worth $3.21. Now, why would you tell somebody that? Why would you tell somebody that they're not worth any more than a few dollars, and that composes the chemicals that are in their bodies? Well, listen, Christians, we have a much better message to share with the world. People are infinitely valuable, so valuable that God sent his only son to this earth to die for our sins so that our infinite value could come out in resurrection life. But here's the deal. We still have to taste the sting of death. Unless the Lord comes back, we are all going to die. So the seed, the kernel, has to go into the ground. So death will break you physically, but it does not have to break you spiritually or eternally. That's a wonderful thought. We will have to face death, but death doesn't get to dominate our hearts. You see, when you look at verses 39 through 41, the language is strange here. It talks about different kinds of elements. Now remember, Paul is pre-scientific here. He can't talk about the 118 elements that comprise the universe, but notice what he does do. He has what he has, and so he's working with what he can work with. So he talks about different kinds of flesh. Did you see that? He says animals have one, birds have a different kind of flesh, fish have a different kind of flesh. He uses that word flesh, which is kind of hard for us to grasp. But what he means is just stuff. So he says, look around. You can see that the world is made out of this stuff. But he wants you to realize that you're actually more complicated than the stuff. So here's the deal. You are complicated. Now, you know, we say things like that to our children when they're being difficult. You are complicated. You are complicating things. But the reality is you are quite complicated because there's something in you that's more, bigger, better than anything material. The soul in you, the spirit in you, is proof that there's something more to being a human than just being made of something. You have a touch, a taste, a spark, a bit, a tiny bite, if you will, if we want to use technological words. You have something in you that is beyond material, and that's what we call the soul. That's your mind. That's your soul. That's your heart. That's what really makes you. Well, here's the deal. God is able to take that most important part of you in the resurrection and make it live forever. That's what Paul is saying here. He is saying that Jesus, dying on the cross, makes it possible for us to be recreated. And that's our goal. That's our purpose. That's what we're aimed for as Christians. So when we share the gospel, what are we sharing? We're sharing the hope of the resurrection and the hope of the resurrection for each individual. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Listen to this. The Lord Jesus Christ, notice this, who will transform our lowly body. So right there we are told that we have a body that needs to be recreated or transformed. How? How so? To be like his glorious body. In other words, we will be like Christ by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Now notice that. We will have power in Jesus that is greater than anything we know in this world. Now, when we go to the Gospels, we see Jesus dying on a cross, right? We'll talk about that on Good Friday. But then, 3 days later, there are all these stories about him being seen alive. He's able to talk. People are able to recognize him. Oh, wait a second. That's Jesus. He has the nails in his hands and his feet and the scar in his side. That's Jesus. They're able to hear his voice and realize it's Jesus. And then he's able to just appear and disappear. You can't do that. That's not like you. So here we have Jesus. He is similar and yet different. He is who he was, and yet now he is what he will be forever. Friends, that's what Paul in Philippians 3 is telling us. We will be changed in such a way that people will still know. There will still be you. God created you and loves you, and you are here for a reason. You are so important to him that he wants you to live forever. He wants you to live forever. And so what happens in the resurrection is the part of you that can live forever, your soul, is changed in that body of yours so that your body and soul can last forever. Paul speaks of heavenly bodies here. I think it's interesting that Daniel chapter 12, if you look at this later, Daniel 12, 2 and 3, in those verses, Daniel, as he's talking about this resurrection, long before the gospel, he talks about how resurrected people will shine like the stars. So there's something to that, that idea of glowing, that idea of brightness and brilliance and beauty. As we were showing you those pictures a moment ago, those pictures of the sky and the stars remind us that God is beautiful. And what he has for us in the resurrection is beautiful beyond our imagination. Friends, resurrection life is the fullest life we can know. But before you can experience that, this husk, this body must break. It must die. New life has to come from the broken seed. And until that happens, the new life cannot come. Let me revisit the Greeks and the Romans for one more second here. The Greeks and the Romans, when they talked about death, they talked about Hades. They talked about the shadow lands. But when you read Greek mythology in particular, notice there's no color in Hades. It's all grays and browns and blacks. And it's all shadows and darkness. There's no color. There's no vibrancy. All the colors and all the life as we know it is here in this world according to the Greek worldview. They only saw this as the place of joy. And you went to this place where if you did exist, you existed in a much lesser state. That is not the gospel. That's why Paul says, don't be foolish. Don't fall prey to that kind of limited, very dark view of eternity. No, God has provided a way for you to shine like the stars. And that's through Jesus' resurrection. That's the hope you have. If you take the path of the Greeks or the path of the modern, secular, atheist, materialist, all you have to look forward to is the brown earth. The grays and blacks and shadows of death. But we believe that God created you for more than that. He created you for more than just a brief sojourn on this lot, in this world. He wants you to live forever with him. Right now we have the natural, but then there will be the spiritual. Very quickly, in verses 42 through 46, we begin to see Paul developing this idea of an eternal life principle, what we might call the soul. He begins to get a little more theological here and a little bit more spiritual. He talks about the seed being planted into the ground. He talks about the perishable nature, the ugliness of life and death, the weakness and dishonor. But then he begins to talk about glory and power. And what he's doing here is he takes this picture of Adam, verse 45, and compares him to Jesus. And he says of Adam, what we get from Adam is dust, man. But what we get from Jesus is this light and life that is forever. Friends, we have to begin, if we are going to share the gospel, we have to begin to fully embrace the fact that God creates and God recreates. We have to make the most of the world we have been given, even with its sharp edges and brokenness. And then we have to begin to work towards this moment when God makes all things new. We have to be a people of creation and recreation. We have to share the message. We're not anti-science. We're not against truth in any way, shape, form, or fashion. In fact, we believe that the truths that we can find and understand in this world are just helping us understand the deeper realities of God and the spiritual life. We need to embrace all the knowledge we can. We need to take it all in. We are not anti-intellectuals as Christians, but here's the thing. We are not stuck in this world. We do not believe that this world is the beginning and the end. We believe there is more beyond. We share that message with hope. When we only think in terms of the physical, we're only focusing on a fraction of the reality that is there. I'm here to tell you the larger reality is spiritual reality. Nature should help lead us to the spiritual. In fact, that's what Paul says in Romans 1. Listen to this. Famous passage, verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. That's Paul telling us that if we open our eyes, if we allow pictures like this to enter into our collective consciousness, and we realize that that universe that's beautiful and vast and glorious and beyond words in terms of describing, when you look at these pictures from these space telescopes, don't they just blow your mind? I mean, every point of light is just a collection of stars and galaxies and all these amazing things. And God put all of that together in a moment, in a millisecond. But we take that beauty and we build on it. We allow that to expand us. Don't be trapped in the physical world, but see the physical world as opening our eyes to the greater spiritual reality. One scholar puts it this way, the resurrection body is suited for the full functioning of the Holy Spirit. Let me explain. Right now, if you're a believer, you can tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. There are times when you can be filled with the joy and power of the Holy Spirit. But until you are made new in the resurrection, that is the first time and only time you'll be able to fully function as a human being. Now, this sounds crazy, but right now, you are a human being, but you're less than what you could be. And you're less than what you could be because you have sin and brokenness in your life. But when we are raised to new life in Jesus, we will then be fully functional and thus be able to be fully filled with the Holy Spirit. Even Baptist will be fully filled with the Holy Spirit. We will be able to enjoy all the fruits of the Spirit without anything held back. That makes me happy. Right now, we can know the edges of God while in our physical bodies, but we cannot know God in any full sense until we are made alive in Christ by the power of his resurrection. What's holding you back, though, is this whole Adam thing. Look at verses 45 and following. You see that all of us are either in Adam or in Jesus. We are the man of the earth, or we are the second man, a man of heaven. I want to bring your attention to verse 45 for just a second. Notice what it says. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, so we're back to Genesis, became a living being. The last Adam, and by the way, that's Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. In Adam, all we can see is the beginning of human life. But we also see the beginning of death because of sin. But in Jesus, when we trust in Jesus, it is not just about life. It's about the life he gives. Did you notice what it said about life giving? You have physical life, but if you don't trust in Jesus, your soul will not have eternal life with Jesus, but it'll be separated from Jesus. We have to have the second Adam, Jesus, to have life eternal. Adam is the representative of natural life. Jesus represents spiritual life. We're all made of dust, but only by faith in Jesus can we rise above the dust. Resurrection life is not so much losing physical life as it's putting spiritual life over the physical life. In fact, that's the analogy Paul uses. We're putting on the resurrection. So when we trust in Christ, we're not losing the essence. I want to say this again. We're not losing the essence of our created being. It's becoming something more. God created you. You are meaningful to God. You just need to be more than you are. The only way you can be more than you are is in Christ Jesus. That's the message of the resurrection. That's what we are aiming at when we share the gospel with our neighbors. Friends, we need this message because death is a reality and it demands an answer. Whether you like it or not, today you may not be willing to say, I want to receive Christ. But let me ask you, are you ready to receive death? Because death is inevitable. It's always there. Most of the time, you're just not looking. We were coming back from Chicago Thursday night. We had looked on our phones and noticed that a big storm was coming. It looked like we were going to drive right into it. That's the way it was going to be. So we get in the car, we begin to drive. We get down to about Rolla, and I look, and I can see it. When you see, you know what an eggshell mattress looks like? When you see an eggshell mattress in the sky, that's not a good thing. That means bad storms, bad storms. It was dark. We were driving along to the south and to the west, and I could look to my south and to the west, and I could see storm clouds like that. I could see lightning. I could see trouble. But we just skirted right along the edge of that storm, and when we got into Springfield, we turned on 65, and the storm had passed, and we drove right behind it, and all there was sunshine. Now, I was so thankful for that, but it really grabbed my heart as I was thinking about it. We are all on the edge of the storm. Death is always a reality. You can ignore it. You can deny it. You can act like it doesn't exist, but it does. And you are on the edge of death any second. Any second could be your last. And let me ask you, if the storm of death hits you, are you ready? Are you ready? Do you believe that you will survive the storm of death? Because you will not survive the storm of death without the seed of the gospel. You have to be recreated. Everybody in here is a creation of God and precious to God. But every one of you, because of sin in your heart, you need to be recreated. If you are not recreated in Christ, when the storm hits, death is forever. But if the storm hits you and you are in Christ, you're absent from the body that you know, present with the Lord. But to be present, you have to have a body. And that body will be a resurrected body. A body that is like Christ's. I got to tell you, I don't know if this is true or not, but I think we'll carry some of our scars maybe into heaven. I think some of what we've experienced will stick with us, all for the glory of God. I don't know how that works, but I know this. I'll know you and you'll know me. We'll have all the bad parts gone. Amen? Amen. We won't have to put up with one another's sin anymore because all that will be gone. All the sorrow, the tears, the crying, the pain, the death, the former things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's heaven. Heaven is described by John in Revelation 21. That's the hope. That's the hope. Do you have that hope? And if you do, why aren't you sharing it? You see, the created world that scientists can measure and tell us all about, atomic numbers and all those things, that's great. But the second you say something's wrong, you need a bigger answer than an equation can provide you. That answer of recreation is in Christ alone. Will you come and receive him now?
Thanks for listening. For additional resources, to learn more about us, or get connected, visit RidgecrestBaptist.org.